It is our great pleasure today. We have Brother Scott Ahern, who's going to be bringing us the word of the Lord this day. So, Brother Scott, please come forward. And however you want to position yourself, we want to ask that God would be with you.
So do I. Thank you for the right hand there.
The button.
Which button? Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Welcome to you all. I see a few new faces, and it's wonderful to see you all. So admittedly, I thought about how to start this sermon. Should I share a story, a joke, or something like that? How do I really grab people's attention, right? And then I had this crazy idea. I said, why don't I try something different? Simply stand up in front of them and tell them from the beginning what I'm going to say, and then what I hope they get from it, and then say it. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. Who would go for that? And the more I thought, I said, that might work. I think I might have something here. So here we go. Sermon is about Christ the King. The lectionary readings share that theme of Christ being the King, the supreme sovereign of the universe. And so we will look at what it means to walk and to live in light of that fact, that reality. And then we'll pose the simple question, he is king, and for all of us, day in, day out, so what? What difference does it make for all of us that Jesus is the king? Or does it? He is our savior. What not? So let us pray before we get too much further. Well, Father God, I simply ask as you assist me here in this, and assist them in the listening. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right, if you would take your Bible, if you have it, and turn with me to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. We had our lectionary readings, and it should be up on the slides for you if you don't have your Bible. And our lectionary began in verse 11. We're going to go back a little bit further and begin in verse 10. And it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Let's stop right there and pause. Worthy. A word about worthiness. What does that mean? First of all, it does not mean that we are to somehow win God's favor, nor his love, nor his affections. Nor does it mean that we have to somehow qualify for salvation. So if that's what you hear, when you hear the word worthy, eradicate those thoughts from your mind immediately before we go any further. All of those things are freely bestowed upon us and given to us. So worthy here is entirely responsive. It is saying, do we live in such a way that fits, that matches up with what Jesus has done for us and who we are in Christ? That's the sense. Prime example is in John 17, when Jesus heals 10 lepers. 10 lepers. And only one comes back and is praising and is full of gratitude and joy. That is the one who has the worthy response. That's the sense of worthy. Unto all pleasing. It's important that we don't get too much of this, nor too little. For those of you who have sons, like I do, they have my love, apart from how they act, right? Entirely unconditional love. But at the same time, we all know that they can be pleasing to me in how they behave, and displeasing. Put on my shoes, it's very morning, and I find a toy inside. That didn't please me entirely, right? We can please him and displease him in our behavior. It's not about winning his affection, but about fatherly pleasing. Back to our text. But why is this so important? Because of the simple reality that while you may be justified freely, apart from anything you do, we all know and realize that that does not necessarily mean that your life, therefore, will be fitted with who you are in Christ and what he's done for you. It is possible to be fully pleasing to him, and at the same time, it is equally possible for us not to be. And we have to cope with that sobering thought at the beginning. That is possible, and so I plead for myself, for Pastor, for my family, and for all of you that we take to heart that sobering thought and that we realize it is possible, and therefore it's incumbent upon us that we find out how to be pleasing. Now, back to the text. Paul here is about to summarize four basic traits of those who walk worthy for their king, right? Principle number one is they're being fruitful in every good work. This is exactly as it sounds. It's all-encompassing. It purposefully does not define nor limit it. It is fruit in every kind of good work. And there are many different things that it calls fruit. The souls who are saved can be called fruit. You're sharing the message and evangelizing those who come to be saved, they're fruit. Your lips can produce fruit. In Hebrews 13:15, it says that your praise can be fruit. In Romans 15, Paul says that your money, that you're sharing, that can be fruit. Financial contributions can be fruit. If you're simply faithful, as we saw last week in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, some of them, they were tempted to simply sit there and wait for the end, right? But Paul says, no, be faithful, be obedient, work your job. That's fruit. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you look at all of these different things, the composite picture is simply this. Fruit is the work of Him upon your life. You're the soil, and He is tending it, kneading it. I'm not sure exactly what farmers say there, but that is fruit. The work of the Holy Spirit on you and what it or he produces, that's your fruit. And so the point is that the fruitful, that the unworthy walk is one who is growing in fruit, all kinds of fruit, in all kinds of seasons, sometimes more, sometimes less, but it's a growing thing. That's trick number one. Number two, they are increasing in what? Knowing God. And the word knowing here basically just means that you are acquiring familiarity through your relationship with Him. And so this is something that comes about through time, over time. Not something that will happen instantaneously. And so we need two things here. We need knowledge about, and we need to have a personal relationship with him. The knowledge about comes about simply through finding out who he is and what he is like through his word. So there you find out that he is kind, good, loving, he's just, he's faithful. If he has a promise, he is faithful to keep it. He also has wrath and vengeance. So we have to find out about him. And yet we cannot stop there. It has to be deeper than that and to be relational. So in a sense, it has to jump off the page for you. Think of Father Abraham, right? So he was asked to sacrifice his very own son. And that seemed unfathomable. And some of us probably sit there and say, how could he do that? Yes, he was told to. It's true. But what would make him think that he should? Have you ever thought about a question like that? Why would he say, okay, God told me to sacrifice my son. I think I'll do that. Because he had grown to know God. Think about all the things that had happened to him before that point. First of all, he had a covenant with God. He was saved from the city of Sodom. He met the angels. He had seen it completely wiped out and destroyed. He had seen Sarah become pregnant in her 90s. He had seen God work. He had seen that he was faithful, and he had learned to trust him. That is the hallmark of those who have come to better know him, is that they trust him more. So when the time came for him to sacrifice his son, he said, I don't get it, but I know what he's like. So I know who he really is. And then Hebrews says that he thus reasoned in his heart, he will bring him back. He has to. That's the only thing that can possibly happen. And therefore, knowing him means that we come to trust him more and more. So the worthy walk is someone who's gotten fruit and is multiplying. He's learning to trust him more and more. Principle number three, that you be strengthened with all might. With all might, by his glorious power, unto what? Unto all patience, long suffering, and joyfulness. The Christian life, the walk, requires strength and power that you do not have. I'll say that once more. It requires it. And you don't have it. Therefore, for us to be pleasing to him, he doesn't want you to think that it's something that you can do on your own. He will make you realize that you cannot. The strength that is necessary has to come from him. Thankfully, he's very, he is and wants to supply your need, and he will. In 2 Timothy 4, in 16 and 17, Paul says that no one, when he was put on trial, they all forsook him. Nobody was there at the end, much like his Savior, right? But, he says, but the Lord stood by me, stood with me, and strengthened me. There's so many times and situations that humanly speaking, we cannot get through life. We cannot bear it. But just like he stood by and strengthened Paul, he will, graciously, he is willing to supply you, according to his might, with power, strength. But he doesn't just want people to get through life and say, oh, I'm just making it to the end, and I'm barely there, I'm just barely hanging on. He doesn't want you to simply make it through, but to get through with joy.
Now that's crazy. Suffering with joy
boggles the mind. But from his presence, and this is part of the fruit, is joy.
If you're trying to sit there and figure out how that makes rational sense, you've missed the point. It doesn't. It transcends sensibility. It is from him, and it is divine, and completely necessary. Let me share with you about a favorite saint of mine from the year 400 to 500-ish. His name is... That's Makarios of Egypt, sorry. So Makarios suffered greatly. He was falsely said that he raped someone, he was beaten, he was flogged. And he did not defend himself throughout the entire thing. I'm not saying that that's what people should be doing, but he suffered joyfully through the whole thing. And then, one day, he shows up at his house. And there's a thief. And he's stealing a bunch of his stuff and his property. And so what did Makarios do? He goes, "You want to hand him that?" So the thief said, "Yeah, I'd like to hand him that." So he's helping this person steal from himself. Why? Because he hates it. He's got the Holy Spirit. He has a peace, a joy that transcends human understanding. And tied to that joy, this is trick number four, the worthy walk is someone who is growing in gratitude, growing in gratefulness. That we should be giving thanks to the Father. You have a grateful heart that will lead to a joyful heart. And then he lists several things. And so I've been a Christian since I was about 19 years old, which is kind of a long time ago. And the more people I've met, and the longer since I've seen saints be successful, be failures, be happy. It really comes to one thing, I think. People who either get and properly appreciate what they've been saved from and what they've been saved to. Those who don't seem to really get the Christian life, they don't really get what they've been saved from. Nor do they comprehend what they've been saved to and for. And so here he shares that we've been saved to partake of the inheritance of the saints of life. What is that? That is nothing short of a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We will be with him forever, reigning, ruling with him. Very physical, very real, very tangible, new heavens and new earth. Wherein he will wipe away every tear from your eye. Death, no crying. I know that there are many of you here who have lost someone, so have I. And those wounds never heal. But they will one day. Next, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, his love. There are some of us here who don't fully know what it means to be ripped from the power of the enemy. And for that, praise him, right? If you've been part of the light your whole life, praise him for that. walk in that light, stay in that light. But there are undoubtedly some of us here who know what it's like to be plundered from the power of the enemy. And perhaps in a sense, some of us still feel that for at least part of our lives. But I know him, and if you run to him, he will free you. He says that if we go to him, he will draw near to us in James 4. Might not be simple, might take a while, might take the pastor, the elders, prayer, fasting, memorization, all sorts of stuff, but you can be free. You don't have to be slave, forsaken. And then he says, in whom? And then lastly, he died for us, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so he, the master, the sovereign, came to die and to absorb the wrath for all of us. And humanity, in general, is destined for wrath. It's not popular to say. Nobody wants to really think about that. Hey, we're all destined for wrath. Which is true. If you're not a part of Jesus Christ, if he is not your Savior and your Lord, the world is going towards vengeance, justice, and wrath. But he came and he died in your stead. And when he was up there and shouts that it is finished, all the wrath that should be justly poured out upon each of all of you, he absorbed and took that wrath in your stead. So we have saved from the power of the enemy, saved from his wrath, saved from the power of sin, and we've been saved to a glorious future, free of pain, free of suffering, free of all of that. So for the next week, try something simple. So every morning you wake up, start by thanking him for what he's done for you. Thanking him that you've been saved from the power of Satan and darkness. Thank him that you've been saved from his own wrath that would be justly poured out upon you. And thank him that you've been saved for a glorious, marvelous, indescribable future in the heavens. And see how that changes the way that you speak with him. See how that changes your mindset and the way that you see life. And I am confident it will increase your joy. So after all of that, we see that this person here should be fruitful. He should be trusting him more. He should be stronger and be joyfully long-suffering. And he should be growing in gratitude. And some of you are saying, wonderful, that sounds amazing, but I'm not that person. That's not me. So how do I get from here to there? What has to take place to change me to become that person? This is why we come. This is why you're here, right? So now we're going to go backwards into the text. We're going to go into reverse gear, back to verse 9. Find out the secrets, which are not so secret. He says that they have not ceased to pray for you. Prayer. This is the bedrock. The simple fact is that if we're not planning to pray, we are planning to fail. Really? Yes. Really. You can think of it in simpler things, right? So I'm a mailman, and I didn't check the weather Friday. And I looked outside and I said, it seems like it'll be fine, right? And it starts to rain, pour, and I'm on the top of the footwear. I didn't plan for my day, and I planned, therefore, for failure. You don't plan for all kinds of things, you plan for the opposite result. You want to be healthy, you have to plan to take care of yourself. We have to pray. So you have to pray for you. They all have to pray for you. You have to pray for them. You have to pray for you. They have to pray for you. And you have to pray for them. But prayer is the foundation. We simply have to do it. Why? Because God requires it is needing a strength, a power, and joy that you don't have. Therefore, you have to get it from the one who has it. And that comes through prayer. Then, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The word filled here basically means that it's filled up to completeness, so that there's no room for anything else. Sometimes my son is filled up with desire for cookies. And when someone says cookie, he starts, cookie? And the world becomes dark, and he is dominated and totally filled up and controlled by his longing for cookies. You can say what you want, he is fixed. That's the kind of way that we need to be, but with his will. His will has to color you, dominate, and control the way that you think and live. And lastly, this happens with all. I'm going to put up the next slide as well. That's wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is one of those phrases that just sounds very spiritual. Wisdom, spiritual understanding. Very spiritual. But then you actually stop and say, what does that mean? I don't know. But many times, Paul, because his mind is saturated in the Old Testament, he's alluding to something that has been said previously. If you look at several of the passages here, they have examples. For example, in 1 Kings 7, you've got Hiram of Tyre, and that same phrase is said of him and some of the other people who they had the divine know-how to make different things, to construct metal and so forth for the ark. And then in Isaiah, that same phrase is said about Jesus himself. And the point is that this Holy Spirit that came upon them for the arts, for metalworking, for his empowered life, that Holy Spirit can and will come upon you to give you that full knowledge of his will. And what are the chief means that he will use to bring that about? Number one is the Bible itself, Holy Scripture. This is the primary way that we have to spend time learning, absorbing, and knowing what the Bible itself says. And through that, we become wise and know how to figure out this situation, that situation. This is how we get that divine know-how. There's something along the way. So the Holy Spirit will use the Bible. So give him lots to work with. Saturate your mind and inculcate into your thinking the Bible itself, so that the Holy Spirit can fill you up with the knowledge of his will. But there are situations in which you can read the Bible as much as you'd like, and it simply won't tell you, but you need a little bit more divine know-how for, right? For example, the Bible itself will not tell you if you should become a missionary, say, in South Africa. Those are things that you need wisdom for, and his prompting and his leading for it. And it's not one or the other. I think that is this and it's that. Final plus is gentle nudgings, leadings, and promptings to say, okay, this is a good church over here, so it's this one. They're both good choices. Should I take this job, marry this person? Sometimes there's no right or there's no, no simple like yes or no answer. But the Holy Spirit can guide us and lead us into what we should be doing. So, in summary, if you've heard nothing else, hear this. He has done incredible things for us. And we are saved by faith alone. But the reality is that we've got one life, and it doesn't necessarily follow that you will therefore be pleasing and live to what he wants you to become. You may, but you may not. That's a reality for all of us. And if you want to, here's how. And Jesus himself sums up the entirety of this sermon in John 15. He says that he is the vine. You are staying with him. He and you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And so am I.
Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your good word to us for today. We thank you, Lord, for this charge to be abiding, Lord, in and with you. And Lord, we thank you for this vision laid out before us about who we are, what we are, these qualities of your people, Lord, as they abide in you. Make it so for each one of us, we pray, giving you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.